lots of thoughts. I want to start off with a couple of scriptures. So if we can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to start, or where I'm going to start. Just got a couple, as I say, this scripture, and then back in Ezekiel, some verses there that I want to just refer to as the setting for us talking about personal pastoring. I pastored Wayne. Now he's going. It's great. It must be. Yes. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I therefore, this is Paul speaking, writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's writing from probably house arrest in Rome. I'll let the words speak for themselves now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself. Also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Those two verses are a little bit sort of going away on something else, but we get back to these gifts that Paul mentions in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These verses are about the church. They're about us as the church being built up into maturity. And that's the context that we want to look at personal pastoring. It's about us, each one of us, being built up, being grown up into maturity. Pastoral care, it's a caring thing. But essentially, it isn't about feel good. It's about growing into maturity. A shepherd doesn't just look after his sheep to make them feel good. He looks after them so that they will live and grow up to maturity. That's what we do with our children. We look after them to grow them up into maturity. West Coast Christian Fellowship, as with the rest of the church worldwide, probably, would say of itself that we are not fully mature. We are not complete. We are not the finished article. We're on a journey. We want to mature. Jesus is the way. Jesus has directions. He has provision for us to mature. And that's what we're after. We're on a journey. We want, to quote from verse 13, what Paul says there, we want all at West Coast Christian Fellowship to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How are we to achieve this? Well, there are some glimpses in this passage. Part of it is the equipping that comes through those gifts mentioned in verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. But it's also from what goes on and is described in verses 15 and 16, that we together, speaking the truth in love to one another, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. It's not just each member, but it's how the members are joined together. It's how one member relates, how they're linked together. It's the joints that supply and hold the body together. It's according to the proper working of each individual part. This causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body, that's all of us, fitted and held together, or joined and brought together. Looking in the one literal translation, it talks about being held and pressed together. Not just leaning, but pressed together. Held together by what? Well, I've mentioned it. It's these joints. It's the ligaments. That's how it's translated in some versions. Every supporting ligament. The relationship between adjacent members. And each individual part, each one, tick, 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 properly working. And all for the growth of the whole body, for the building up of itself in love. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a familiar passage to many of us. The bones, Valley of the Dry Bones. Again, it's the context from which I want to speak about personal pastoring. How do the members link together? Ezekiel 37, the first 10 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, full of members, lacking the outward part, just the bone, the bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews, ligaments on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, ligaments, relationship was on them. And flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, if we go on into further this passage, it's referring to the whole house of Israel. Verse 11, the next verse. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Carry on to verse 24. And my servant David, now this is Ezekiel prophesying well after the life of King David, and my servant David will be king over them. and they will all have one shepherd. He's talking about the messianic kingdom. He's talking about the body of Israel under Christ. This includes us. This is talking about us. This is very pertinent to who we are in these days. They knew the Messiah was coming. The Messiah came. Jesus. Jesus reigns today. We are living in the times that the bones are being prophesied to and being brought together. This is for us today. Okay? Here we are, the bones of the body. Many of us have seen that movie. I have. Many of you might not have. Pirates of the Caribbean. Okay, some of us do, some of us don't. But there are anyways, those of you who know this story, but when the moonlight comes out and these pirates walk in the moonlight, all they are is bones walking about. The bones hang together. Some joints are in place, but the body is rattling. And if the body is called to build itself up in love, well, right now, the body is kind of partly falling between the cracks in the body. It's there, and in the sunlight it looks good, and in the moonlight it doesn't look so good. That's from the Pirates of the Caribbean. Let's leave that alone now. But those of you who get that, who've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about, and it's a picture that is pertinent. There is a gathering together of the bones. We do walk about. There is life there. Some joints are together. Sometimes the eyes fall out and roll about. Back to the movie, away from the movie. Okay. And the breath is coming. There's a rattling of the bones. Things are fitting together. Okay, we're talking about us as individuals. But it was wonderful when David was able to, you know, spoke with Marty and said, who would you like to walk? Who is there that you can walk? Deanna and Fred, straight away, a joint, a ligament, a relationship to build up the body of Christ. Dan phoned me this morning. I'm Dan's personal pastor. Dan phoned me this morning and said, I've heard, Marcy's been in touch. What do I need to do? And he already had been doing things, and he already had some ideas, but he just wanted to check. Who did he want? He checked with someone he was in relationship with, where there was a ligament in place. He said, I'm doing this, doing that. Any ideas? I was able to say, I think you've done everything. Got it covered. You need to support Marcy, support Deanna and Fred, pray for them. You need to be considering how the network group handle this and how they support Marcy. But it's relationship. It's happening. There is joints. There are joints in place. Here at West Coast Christian Fellowship, we believe the nature of that relationship that holds the joints, holds the bones in place, it's what we call personal pastoring. There is, going back to verse 24 from Ezekiel 37, there is one shepherd, King Jesus. Going back to Ephesians 4, it's about that the body would grow up into the head, who is Christ. Okay, there's one head, but it goes through. The head isn't joined to the toe, but the head knows the toe, and the head can wiggle the toe, and the head can think sometimes, need a bit of foot powder, don't we? Or whatever, okay? The head knows, but it isn't physically linked to the whole body. So, final thing before getting into personal pastoring. This personal pastoring from Ephesians 4 is for people who want to grow up into Christ. We are, each one of us, growing up into Christ. But how haphazard is it? How intentional is it? How haphazard are the relationships? Hey, Wayne, it's your birthday next week. We might get together. Will we get together? I haven't made an agreement. Is it haphazard? Or is there intent and commitment? We want that the body would be held together intentionally in such a way that the bones aren't falling between the bones and falling out of the body, but rather that the body would be building itself up in love, knitted together, pressed together, pressed together. Well, that's by way of introduction. I don't know how much of this we're going to get through, but I do have some notes. These are the notes that were passed out at the men's retreat, so they'll be with the ushers at the end of the meeting. We can pick up some of those to cover all the bits that I haven't covered. Okay, if you're writing notes, I want you to write in big capital letters, just like this is so important that every time you look at these notes, this is what you're going to see. It's a long word, four syllables, I can barely speak it. Begins with a V, voluntary. Okay? Voluntary. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter writing says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and are partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight that not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God," or according to God, "and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," hopefully, he doesn't say hopefully, he says, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This little word in verse 2, voluntarily. It's a relationship, you know. You can't force it. You can press it. You can enter it. But we're looking for a relationship. We're not looking for a system. No one's going to say, "Hey, this, you should be pastored by this person," or "you should pastor this person." It's by invitation. It's by exhortation. We do recognize the desirability of a body that is closely knit together. We do recognize the benefits of it, rather than a body where the bones slip through the bones. But we can't force it. Wayne can invite me to his birthday party. He can tell me all about the barbecue, ready to go. No pressure. But he can't make me come. Just try me. Okay, voluntary. All right, let's have a look at some of the characteristics. Four characteristics of this relationship. The first and absolutely primary characteristic is care. If you want to put that in capitals, I did in my notes. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Chapter 34 is a chapter that starts off actually telling about how shepherding shouldn't work. The bad shepherds, the bad kings of Israel. But in chapter 11, the Lord, through the prophet, speaks of how he would have care to take place. "For thus says the Lord God," I'm going to read from verse 11 through to halfway through verse 16, because after that he goes back to talking about the bad shepherds, and we all can imagine that. We want to stick with what we're trying to aim for. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. It's a heart attitude involved in this relationship, involved in this ligament that joins one member to another. A heart attitude of care and compassion, of comfort. Comfort with strength. Coming alongside with strength. Comfort, forte, strength. Okay? Coming alongside with strength, going back to Ephesians 4, to mend the nets, to equip the saints. That word, equip, katartizo, it's the word used of the disciples by the Lake of Galilee, mending the nets. Pastoral care is about mending people's lives, mending the nets. Again, the purpose, why? So that we can all grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Care, 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 care. It is the starting point. It is something that goes through the warp and the woof, or whatever it is in weaving terms. It's in the fabric of the relationship. Secondly, accountability. Accountability, when I hear it, sounds like an accountant, doesn't it? Forgive me, Grace. I started training as an accountant, okay? So I'm allowed to speak on this. I started training as a chartered accountant back in England. But accountants, you know, talking about me, okay? Okay, cold, calculating, boring. But no, it isn't like that, is it? Because remember, running through the fabric of this is this passionate care. A better definition, I think, of something to do with accountability is that it provides for and encourages constancy, commitment, perseverance. Essentially, it's encouragement. That's at the heart of accountability. It's to bring us to maturity. And as we move on in maturity, it's like little children. You know, at first it's just all love and care. But then there's a little bit of tough love that begins to happen. And there's an aspect of that in this accountability. Here's a quote from Bishop Fenelon to the French King Louis XIV. This is probably written around the late 16th century. This is the kind of encouragement that Fenelon gave to bad King Louis XIV. You can be a real follower of Christ only if you take the way of humiliation. You, King Louis, you do not love God, and your fear of Him is base. You fear hell, not God. Your religion is sheer superstition and pointless trivialities. You love only your own glory and your own convenience. You think only of yourself as if you were God, and everything had been created to be sacrificed to please you. But God has created you only for the good of your own people. Unfortunately, you are blind to these truths. How can you see them when you do not know God, do not love Him, do not pray to Him from your own heart, and make no attempt to know Him better? He goes on and finishes the letter saying, "The man who writes these truths, sire, scarcely wishes you misfortune, but instead would give his life to see you in a state that only God wishes you to be in. He will never cease praying for you." Pretty tough, but there's the love there as well. I remember, anyways. We remember all sorts of things. You and I, we may not have the resources and opportunities that a king of France may have. But Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, again, familiar passage for most of us, it's the parable of the talents. We may not have the opportunities and resources that a king of France does have, but we, each one of us, have gifts, have talents, all designed to glorify Christ. What are we doing with them? What am I doing with mine? I do know that we have an enemy prompting us to bury them, to neglect them, to believe the worst of our master. But destiny, our calling, is wrapped up in them. God has given each one of us aptitude. What are we doing with them? We have Mary McLean staying with us. I don't know how many months ago, and Judy, who plays the piano in worship, Judy was saying to Mary, you know, I can play by sight, but I can't play by ear. How do you play by ear? And Mary said something like this. She said, you know, I didn't used to be able to play by ear. But what I've learned is this. If you can sing a song, okay, you've got to have some aptitude in the first place. If you can sing a song, and not just sing a song, but actually sing it in tune, actually go where it's supposed to go, hit the notes. If you can do that, Mary said, then you can learn to sit, to play by ear. Have you learnt to play by ear yet? Judy is grimacing. But can you learn? Yes. Do you have the aptitude to learn? Yes. Has she learned? She could throw so many things back at me. Oh, what have I let myself in for? Honey, please be gracious to me. Far more gracious than I am to you at times. Let's go to someone else as an example. This will... Pride and Prejudice. What a wonderful movie. What a wonderful book. All this sort of thing. Okay. Again, we're going to stick with, okay, Pride and Prejudice. I was watching part of it only the other day. The long BBC version. Anyway, this is part of a conversation. There's Elizabeth, okay? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Many of you do. Okay, but Elizabeth is speaking, conversation with Colonel Fitzwilliam and Darcy, who are cousins. And Darcy, yes, Darcy, okay. And Elizabeth has been criticizing Darcy for how sometime earlier, way earlier, he'd been at a local dance, very nice dance, you know, very good dance, we'd all be happy to be there. And but he had refused to dance with anyone, and he'd made the excuse that he didn't know anyone. He hadn't been formally introduced to anyone. Anyway, this is the little bit of conversation that happens. This is starting with Elizabeth. Shall we ask your cousin the reason of this, that he made this choice? Said Elizabeth, still addressing Colonel Fitzwilliam. Shall we ask him why a man of sense and education who has lived in the world is ill-qualified to recommend himself to strangers? I can answer your question, said Fitzwilliam, without applying to him. It's because he will not give himself the trouble. I certainly have not the talent which some people possess, said Darcy, of conversing easily with those I've never seen before. I cannot catch their tone of conversation or appear interested in their concerns, as I have often seen it done. Many of us can relate to Darcy. I'd be saying exactly this. Others would as well. Elizabeth goes on. My fingers do not move over this instrument, talking about playing the piano, do not move over this instrument in the masterly manner which I see so many women's do. They have not the same force or rapidity and do not produce the same expression. But then, I've always supposed it to be my own fault because I would not take the trouble of practicing. It isn't that I do not believe my fingers as capable as any other women's of superior execution. Fancy words. Darcy smiled and said, "You are perfectly right." Okay? We have talents. What are we doing with them? Very few of us, if any, I really think it's if any, have the determined self-discipline to develop all that God has given into our care. We need to practice accountability, consistency, commitment, perseverance, encouragement. Let's give the last word about this back to Pride and Prejudice to Lady Catherine de Bourgh. Okay. This is just a couple of pages earlier than the passage I've just read. So Fitzwilliam, Darcy, Elizabeth are having this conversation, and Catherine de Bourgh is trying to crash into it. "What is that you are saying, Fitzwilliam? What is it you're talking of? What are you telling Miss Bennet? Let me hear what it is." "We are speaking of music, madam," said he, when no longer able to avoid a reply. "Of music? Then pray speak aloud. It is of all subjects my delight. I must have my share in the conversation if you are speaking of music. There are few people in England, I suppose, who have more true enjoyment of music than myself, or a better natural taste." "If I had ever learnt, I should have been a great proficient." She had never learnt music, but she considered herself an expert. How many of us, myself, how many of us look at talents within us, think about them, think, "What a wonderful knowledge I have of such things. I am an expert. If you want to know about this, come to me." But they are truly ignorant. They've never developed what they are eventually going to have to give an account for. I would like encouragement from my pastor. Okay, Dave? Art would like encouragement from me. Encouragement what to do? To do what we know we should do. To develop what we know we should develop. To the glory of Christ, that we may be mature. Discipleship. Another one of those words that don't always sound as good as it might be. This is the third of these things we've looked at. What have we looked at? We've looked at care, accountability, now discipleship. These are all related. But discipleship is a little bit different than just care. Jesus said some pretty strong things to his disciples. The strongest that I think he said was when he turned to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23, and said, "Get behind me, Satan." But he also said some pretty encouraging things too. In John 15, verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." For me, I mean, there's loads. There's so much to feed on what Jesus is recorded to have said. But I have to say for myself, to think of him considering me my friend is so invigorating, so encouraging. If he thinks I'm his friend, I don't mind if he says to me, "Get behind me, Satan." As long as I'm his friend, I don't mind that. In fact, I'll go back and listen and say, what do you mean by that? It sounded pretty awful. But I know you love me. What do you mean? If there's that depth of love, of care, of compassion, then there is a platform for discipleship where it's a little bit more cutting. If there isn't, then we need to work through just gentle care, a little bit more fierce, tough accountability before we move into discipleship. But what is discipleship? Four subheadings for this. Because it is discipleship not into the person discipling, it's discipleship into Christ, into the head, so that the body grows up into the head. Christ. Not that the body grows up into Dave, or into Charlie, or into whomever, but that the body would grow up into Christ. So firstly, if we are looking at discipleship, the four elements, the first of those would be to look at and develop the person's personal relationship with God. Their scripture reading, their prayer, their relationship with God. If there is no relationship with God, then you can't really, with Christ, you can't really disciple them into Christ. If that relationship is neglected, then you can't push them further into it. It's like pushing them up against a closed door. It hurts. It's frustrating. No one enjoys it. You eventually resent it. And you eventually say, no, I'm giving up on this. But if Christ has knocked at the door of our heart and we've opened it and it is an open door and we're pursuing Christ, then to be encouraged further into our relationship, that is the beginning of discipleship into Christ. That we may grow up into Christ. Secondly, looking at character, real life issues. Remember, this is in the context of love and compassion and care and encouragement. But to look at issues of attitudes towards money, ambition, these are things that Jesus talked about with his disciples. Money, ambition, integrity, anger, anxiety, lust, small writing, faithfulness, service. Thirdly, to develop ministry. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 12, talks about the gifts that Christ gives, that the Spirit gives into the body of Christ, each person receiving gifts. What are we doing with those things? It goes back to that accountability thing. But it's to develop those things because God has called each one of us. I have been called by God. You have been called by God with good works prepared beforehand to do to glorify Christ. And so discipleship into Christ is to encourage into that ministry, those ministries. And somewhere in there as well is to look at perseverance. And perseverance not as a kind of stoic thing. The stoic philosophers are mentioned in the book of Acts, in Athens, as different to the message that Paul brought in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something similar. There is something similar about stoically standing there as firmly as possible and standing. But it's very, very different than standing there saying to Christ, help me. I can't stand. Help me. Holy Spirit, lead me. What provision do you have for me today? It's very different. I know for myself, I am adept. I am not totally adept, but I am adept at standing, gritting my teeth, while the crazy rollers and waves break over me. I will stand. I'm stubborn. But that isn't what Christ is after. He wants us, the righteous, run into the name of the Lord. He wants us to turn to Him and be saved. because he has provision and guidance and a way through. He will make a way where there is no way. So perseverance is about moving into Christ, living in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Finally, in what discipleship, what personal pastoring is involved with, it's to do with spiritual authority. Matthew 8, verses 9 to 10. Again, a familiar passage for many of us. It's when the Roman centurion has come to Christ asking Jesus to pray for his paralyzed servant at home. And Jesus sets out with him, and the Roman centurion says, "No, you don't have to come to my home. I'm not worthy of you coming to my home. Just pray here." And he says in verses 9 and 10, "I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." For us to grow into Christ, to be mature, to receive and hold the authority that Christ has, all authority, but he gives to us and sends us out with authority to use his name, we need to be under authority as Christ was under authority. Again, authority is one of those words that conjures up, in my mind, it immediately conjures up someone sort of telling you exactly what you should do. But that isn't what we're talking about. Jesus exercised authority. It's been said, and I think there's wisdom in this, that there's a difference between something that might be called religious authority and something that would be called spiritual authority. Jesus had spiritual authority. Religious authority is authority over people. Spiritual authority is authority over those things that come against people. Jesus walked in an authority that set people free. And it was because he walked in that authority that people heard him. He's speaking with authority. Something's happening when he's speaking here. I'm being released. I want to listen to this man. And so the flip side of the word authority is submission. Whom will we submit to? Well, we are called to submit firstly under the mighty hand of God. That's from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6. We're called to submit one to another. We're called to submit to leaders. Try and make their job all joy. Hebrews 13:17. Jesus, with all authority, washed his disciples' feet. He cleansed them. That's the sort of authority that we need to learn, and we learn it while we're under authority. It's the way of humiliation that Fenelon spoke to King Louis XIV. About. There's a lot more I could say. Time is running out. There is a handout that will be at the back, a little bit specifically about how we look at things here at West Coast. So this is changing gear totally. The nuts and bolts. We believe, elders, we've talked about this, we believe that married women are pastored by their husband. It's not a sort of shutting out everyone else, that their, you know, wives can't hear, listen from everyone else, anyone else. But in terms of this, the jointing, the ligament, the relationship, married women pastored by husbands, single women by other women, married or single. Married men, probably another married man. In theory, maybe a single man. I think Jesus would make an excellent pastor. Okay? But practically, in many ways, talking about some of the things that a married man should be talking about and being held accountable for, it probably makes sense it's another married man. But if you can get Jesus, and we all can, we're linked to the head, but we're talking about the link between the elbow, no, the
forearm and the whatever this bit is, okay, we can all, anyways, you understand what I'm saying. Single man by married or single men. Who? Well, someone within West Coast Christian Fellowship. Look to be pastored by someone within West Coast Christian Fellowship. A baptized believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who themselves are in personal pastoral relationship. Otherwise, you could find yourself as just a leg over there somewhere or an arm over there somewhere. We need to be joined together so that bones aren't falling between bones. Not a new believer, and someone with the capacity to care. Care runs through all of this. How? Well, it's voluntary. Remember, it's in big capital letters in your notes. Okay? Voluntary. Pray about it. Probably it's within an existing relationship. It's with someone that you already have a relationship with. Talk to an elder. Talk to the elders. Get some advice or input from them. And then, obviously, the potential pastor needs to pray about it in conjunction with the elders. We want to see the body growing up. We want to see the body building itself up in love. It's wonderful to have the ministry of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We're looking forward to Ron and Steve, who we receive apostolically coming through next month. But the body needs to fit together, pressed together, that we can grow up and fulfill our destiny in Christ, to the glory of Christ. One last thing to leave you with. We often have lunch together downstairs, or a cup of coffee. A couple of questions that you might ask other people around you. Whose phone is that? It's not mine. Mine sounds like R2-D2. Anyway, ask people this. Are you being personally pastored? Like Charlie talked about. Or like these notes say. If they answer yes, then say to them, how's it going? How does it work? If they answer no, say something sensitive like, well, what are you going to do about it? Thank you.